And we'll be looking into the mystery of God's plan this morning. Have you ever been asked a Bible question that you didn't know the answer to? Raise your hand if that's happened. You know, one of my answers after... We've been in the Bible a long, long time. And like everybody else, I believe, even though you study a long, long time, you don't know everything. And one of the things I'm comfortable saying is, I don't know. And I'm happy to live with mystery. There are some things that an eternal God is and does that I may not understand. But I'm good with living with mystery. And this morning we're going to be talking about mystery. And it's something that God revealed that wasn't known before. Ephesians chapter 3, I'm going to start at verse 1, but we actually will be starting digging into it at verse 2. But for this reason, I, Paul, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages kept past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. In Him and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Heavenly Father, this is your word. You gave it to men who wrote it down that it could be carried on down through the ages. And it's been translated for us. And here in our congregation, we may have a few different translations even, but we're fortunate that we can have your word, Lord. We have the Bible in our hands. And we want to be faithful to what you've told us. We want to be careful in our interpretation and our understanding of the Bible. So please, by your Spirit, grant us that we might be able to learn together, that we might be able to live the life that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm going to do something a little bit different this morning. And we read all the way from verse 1, but we're going to start at verse 7. That's interesting. We're going to skip the first part of what we read. And I'm the pastor, so I can do what I want up here. And that's what we're going to do. So, but I want to look at Paul. And the reason for doing that is he makes a huge point of what God has given him. And we may think that Paul is elevating himself above everybody else. That's not the case. That's not the case. The Holy Spirit gave Paul, He inspired Paul to write what he did. But at verse 7, we get a little more insight into this secondary author. God is the author, but the Apostle Paul is writing down this letter to give to the Ephesians and ultimately to us. So he says in verse 7, I became a servant. God humbled Paul, a Pharisee, to become a servant. Most of you probably know what a Pharisee is, and they were a religious sect in Israel, and they were the ones who wanted to live literally by the law and keep the law as closely as they could. Now, they were looking at the outward expression of that. They weren't looking at their own hearts, but if I can behave in such a way that I can be righteous before men, then I'm keeping the law. And these were the Pharisees. So at one time, Paul, or his name as a Hebrew, was Saul, had boasted in his education and his position. Right after the book of Ephesians is the book of Philippians. And we can turn there without much difficulty. And in Philippians chapter 3, this arrogance is clear. He says that he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. We're coming into verse 6. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. I guess, did I tell you the chapter? You're looking in Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. That he's a Pharisee. As for zeal, verse 6, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, what does he say? I am faultless. I'm beyond fault. Boy, that's awful close to saying I'm perfect. As for legalistic righteousness. And so he was a Pharisee. He boasted in his education, his position. He was more zealous than his contemporaries. He thought people ought to be looking up to him. They ought to follow his orders. And when he was persecuting the church, he expected those who were believers in the Lord Jesus just to bow. I said this, you do it. And to take him prisoner. And some were killed. But on this road to Damascus, we read about in Acts chapter 9, on the road to Damascus, God met Paul, God met Saul, and changed him, and commissioned him to go to the Gentiles. I would like, if you have a way to get back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, it's after Thessalonians and then Timothy and Titus, 1 Timothy chapter 1. And he describes himself and the appreciation and the thanksgiving that he gives to God because of the humbling that God did to Paul in order him to be in the ministry. He wrote about himself, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. So I wanted to point out, first of all, what the Apostle Paul was writing about himself. He's not saying that God gave him special insight because he was so good, or because he was so educated, or because he wanted it. But God, in his grace, gave Paul special understanding of a mystery, and to be able to tell people about it, to cause walls to come down, walls of separation, that he was given grace to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches. Some of those unsearchable riches, you remember, are in Ephesians chapter 1. That we have been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ, that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. And we read down through that list of things that he says, these are yours, these spiritual blessings are yours. And he's writing to Gentiles who had no hope of God's promises being applied to them ever, except now. In Christ, we have this richness of God's blessing. Well, the mystery of Christ was given to Paul for the Gentiles. And let's go back to verse 2 now. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation. And he already wrote about it briefly, chapter 2. He is our peace who has broken down every wall. He is our peace who has made the two great bodies, the Jews and the Gentiles, one body in Christ. He's already written about that. But he has given an administration. Some translations use a stewardship. I was given this. I need to be a good steward of it. I need to handle it carefully, this mystery. And in the New Living Test translation, it says, I've been given a special responsibility. God's grace, Paul said, was given to me for you to open up the mystery. Well, we've read about it in chapter 2. What more would he say? He was saying, let's look around. It was given to the apostles and the prophets. Let's see how this is working out. When we went through the book of Acts, we came to chapter 10 in the book of Acts, and the apostle Peter went to a Gentile soldier, a Roman soldier by the name of Cornelius. And when Peter preached the gospel to him, you know, I don't think Peter was ready to do this, because it seems to me like as he preached, he expected to finish a long message that God interrupted. God interrupted Peter's message by giving the Holy Spirit to those people who were, as he was speaking, believing. That everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, verse 13, shall be saved. What happened in verse 14? And the Holy Spirit came on these people. What was happening? They were believing as Peter was speaking. And he stopped and looked around. What's going on here? God must be doing something. And God changed his way of working with people, no longer through the Jews to reach the Gentiles, but by his Holy Spirit, using believers in the Lord Jesus. At first they were Jewish people, but using believers to broadcast the message, and Jews and Gentiles alike coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There were no distinctions. I heard a story once about General Robert E. Lee, Confederate general during the Civil War, that he attended a church service, and at the end of the service, he went up and knelt at the prayer altar beside a black slave. And later, he was reprimanded by one of his Confederate officers that he should not have done that. He should have waited until the black man got up and left. And Robert E. Lee, instead of receiving a rebuke, said, I understand that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And that's what Paul was getting across. There is a mystery that tears down the walls that God in his power has made out of such a diverse group of people, one body. And so it happened with Jews and Gentiles. It happens with the slaves and the free. In fact, you're in Ephesians chapter 2. Turn back a page or so to Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. I'm going to read the last couple verses, three verses in the chapter. starting verse 26, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." It's not saying that there are no more genders. It's not saying that there are no more differences, employers, employees, presidents, and you and me. But we're all one. Level ground in Christ. In Christ, there are no distinctions that way. So that, I don't want to name churches or anything, but some will say that the men sit on this side and the women on this side, and the men are invited to come up and pray. Not so, women. And there are some like that. What does Jesus say? The same thing as Robert E. Lee. At the foot of the cross, the ground is level. All have access. All have that privilege of coming before the Lord and relating to each other. Each one can come before the Lord. So then we have an audience to this mystery at verse 10. The mystery was kept hidden. Oh, I wanted to say something about this mystery also. I enjoy reading every once in a while a good mystery book. Had a friend, though, that believed if the book was going to be interesting to him, he had to know how it ended up before he read the book. So he'd go to the last chapter and read it first. A lot of you are shaking your heads. It kind of destroys the mystery, doesn't it? Because what do we like to do when we watch a mystery program, a show, TV, or we read a mystery book? What do we want to do during that period of time that we're reading it? We want to solve it. We want to think, I know how this author is going to end up this book. I know who done it. And we figure it was Colonel Mustard in the library with a lead pipe. We got it. We have all the cues in this book and clues. And this mystery that God is talking about through Paul, it's not a mystery that we would ever figure out. He didn't give us enough clues to arrive at the solution to the mystery. What God did was keep hidden what he was going to do. So when we read the Old Testament, we don't read about the church in the Old Testament. There are references to it, to what God was going to do. Did I have this in my notes anywhere? I had it in my notes, but I didn't put it in my sermon notes. But we have was it Psalm 96? This is challenging my memory. but I believe Psalm 96, that he talked about blessing. Yes, yes. This is good. I can do this sort of thing because we have an audio recording, but no visual recording, so I can do this. I remembered Psalm 96. And it says, it begins this way, "Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples." Didn't say when he was going to do that or how, did he? It creates a mystery. How are you going to touch the nations? How are you going to reach out to nations? Well, when Christ died on the cross, he died for the sins of everybody. But in doing that, he condemned everybody. So Jews and Gentiles alike are sinners before God. And the Lord Jesus Christ paid the sin debt for everybody. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2 says that he is a propitiation, or he's the full atonement for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world, all people. And so the way he was going to do that was going to be brought up in the New Testament. Old Testament didn't speak like that. How is he going to make two bunches of sinners one body and holy before the Lord? It's going to happen in Christ. Okay, back to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9. Paul was told to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. Now this, we need to spend some time here at verse 10. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay. This mystery. God intends to show his wisdom through the church to an audience. Who's the audience? The rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Some translations have, and you may have it in your Bible, the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Have you heard that term before? Who does it refer to? Angelic beings. Whether good or evil, the fallen angels or the holy angels, principalities and powers. God is going to show through you and me, along with every other believer around the world since the day of Pentecost, something to them that they need to know. That is, they need to know the wisdom of God, the manifold wisdom of God. Before we know what time, maybe outside of time, however that worked, Lucifer, the star of the morning, an angel of God, high authority, in pride rebelled against God. And he said, I'm going to sit on God's throne. And he was cast out of heaven. At that moment, the angels that God had created, they are created beings, the angels that God created decided, I'm either going with Lucifer or I'm pledging my allegiance to God. A third of the angels went with Lucifer. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall, third of the heavens. And so they are part of the audience that is going to see God's wisdom. The holy angels, now I heard it a lot growing up. I'm not sure I have it, but I believe this is a case of sanctified imagination. That the holy angels got around God as he created, and he said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. And he made male and female and put them in the garden. And he gave them a choice. He gave them a tree not to eat it from. And said, don't eat from this tree, and the day that you do, you'll die. And the holy angel said, hey, now wait a minute. If they eat the fruit of that tree, they're going to die like the demonic forces, the angels that fell. They will have made their choice. Why give them a choice? Now, I'm just imagining this. I don't know if any angel ever argues with God. I'd probably say no. But just imagine what they're going through, that this creation that God is making has a will, has intellectual powers, and you give them a choice that they can blow it. What did Adam and Eve do? They blew it. They ate the fruit of the tree. But God didn't immediately assign them to hell. They didn't die physically immediately, but something left them in their sin. The life, spiritual life-giving power of God, the Holy Spirit in them, was no longer available to them. And then God sent Jesus, His Son. He said, I am going to save this people. And they are going to become one body without distinction among them to be my people. I am going to save them. And what the Bible tells us is that God made no provision to save the angels. This is a mystery. God, how are you going to save them? That Jesus Christ, God's Son, came into the world to save sinners, Paul writes in 1 Timothy. And he says, to save sinners of which I'm the chief. I'm the chief sinner of the whole world. But God created a mystery and He solved it in Christ. How would God do that? They can't comprehend any response from people then to love. Angels don't love. Angels obey. Angels are ministering spirits sent to minister and to serve those. Hebrews chapter 1. I think it's the last verse of Hebrews chapter 1. Angels are ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit eternal life. When they are sent, they say, yes, sir, I go. And they're made that way. They're made to obey. We were made to love. To respond to God with love. So God in His wisdom in creation is proven right by giving His Son to save people. He is righteous in all that He does. And He is proving to the principalities and powers, He's proving to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms His variegated wisdom, His great wisdom, His multicolored wisdom. Jews and Gentiles are made one, and love is the evidence of grace. Jesus said to His disciples, you remember, John chapter 13, by this all men will know you are my disciples, because you are going to, and you will, and you do, what? They will know you are my disciples when you love one another. By this all men will know you are my disciples, if you have love one toward another. If you love me, that's grace. You wouldn't do it naturally. And if you knew me more and more and more, it takes more and more grace. That's what God gives. And that's what the angels observe. Is God is doing this. In Him and through faith in Him, we may approach God, the Bible says, verse 12. We may approach Him. And I would encourage us to run to Him. Approach, not just amble in to the prayer room every once in a while, but run to Him. Make it a constant practice. In Psalm 56 and verse 3, that psalm That verse says, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. I will trust in the one and only God. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. Cast all your cares, all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. We live in a day when there's a lot of anxiety, and depending on what you're listening to today, this afternoon, it may create this anxiousness, this care, this disturbance in you. What can we do with it? Cast it on the Lord. Someone may give you a call, and boy, is that disturbing. What can you do with it? We just transfer all that load, carry one another's burdens, but know what to do with it. I'm going to carry it to the cross. I'm going to carry it to the Lord, and I'm going to leave it there. Cast all your cares on him, because he cares for us. In Matthew chapter 7, what we're getting at is, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God, and let's do it. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11, and in that passage, it says, ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door will be opened unto you. And then, a little later, down that same paragraph, it says, how much more will your Father in heaven give you good gifts to those who ask him? If your son asks you for a fish, you're not going to give him a snake. If he asks for bread, you're not going to give him a stone. You know how to give good gifts. How much more, God? How much more will God give you good gifts? Ask and seek and knock. In Colossians chapter 3, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 3, and verse 16. I'll read all of it. I think just the last part of it is on the screen. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Being a grateful people because God solved that mystery. Why would you create people that can sin? And then how are you going to reconcile them to yourself, God, and with each other? It's through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, his burial, and his resurrection. So there is a mystery that God has shown us. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. 1 John. Do you know this Savior? The one who bridges the gap between us in sin and a holy God. He forgives us at the cross. He died for us. You can invite him to be your Savior today too. Let's pray. And Father, you know our hearts. You know what you would accomplish in us. You would forgive us. Accept us in Christ. Give us a righteousness that is not from ourselves. It's the righteousness of God. I thank you that the Lord Jesus took our sin in his own body on the cross and replaced our sin with his righteousness. May we live today. May we go from here encouraged to live the life that you have for us. Make use of the access that we can approach you, and so we can follow the admonition, pray without ceasing. We thank you for that privilege in Jesus' name.